Good morning. My name is Lisa, and I'm the discipleship pastor here today. And we are finishing up our series called Streams of Living Water this morning. And I thought in order to begin the message, thanks, Gus, and to finish this off, I'd like the help of two people you've probably, nor have I met before. How about this picture, huh? Meet Maggie and Bert Simpson. Not Bart Simpson, Bert Simpson. Also known as Albert or A.B. Simpson. First of all, I find this picture hysterical because one, if you look close, oh no, you can't see it up there, but in this picture, it's like he's wearing blush. I don't know why. And Maggie is like turning and not even looking at the camera, and neither one of them look happy. So I thought, you know, if you're going to be taking some pictures this July 4th, maybe you could try a new pose, maybe a new way of engagement photos, guys. But this is Bert and Maggie Simpson, and Bert lived in the, like, born in 1860s or something, and in 1881, he was a pastor at a church in downtown New York. And he and his wife felt called to serve the people of New York City. And he actually was hired in a very affluent church called the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And as he was serving at this church, he couldn't help but be inspired and compelled to go down to the docks of New York City, where there was an influx of immigrants coming to the United States. And his heart just burned for these people. And his heart burned for the poor and for the marginalized and for the forgotten of New York City. Because mind you, he is pastoring at a very rich church. And as he was reaching out to these people in New York City, he wanted to invite them to church. But guess what? As he started to invite them to church, the people of 13th Street Presbyterian didn't like it. And so it started just like building this conflict and this tension to the point where he said to his wife, I think I'm going to resign. He was making a really good salary, probably equivalent to a six-figure salary. Not bad for a guy in his 30s being a pastor. But it just became so, his heart for the lost became so big. And so he resigned from his position, and they had five kids. Maybe that's why they're not smiling in the picture. I was like, what are we doing, Bert? But he resigned for his position, and then he told his friends, and he told the people at the church, and the people that he was talking to in the docks, he said, I want to start something new. I want to start a new church. And if you're with me and you want to start this church too, come to this meeting. And so he held a meeting in November. And he writes, I always will remember that day because it was cold and we were gathered around a fire. And guess how many people showed up to this meeting to start this great movement of God? Seven. Seven people showed up. And desperate for a word from God, desperate for a word of encouragement. I mean, have you ever found yourself there where you feel compelled to follow the leading of God and then you show up and you start it and you just are immediately discouraged by the fact that other people don't want to join you in it. And so they prayed and they said, God, would you give us a word? Would you give us a word? And so they opened up their Bible and their eyes fell on this passage in Zechariah 4. Now, that's not always the best way to search for a word from God. Just open your Bible. But this time God worked through that. And the verse that these seven found in Scripture was this: not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And A.B. Simpson said that it was in that moment that instead of resenting the fact that seven showed up, instead of resenting the fact that they were self-proclaimed poor, weak, and few, he said, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And you may wonder what happened with the Gosper Tabernacle that they planted. Well, that movement became the Christian Missionary Alliance, which was a denomination I was a part of for 8 years. And so this story inspires my life because I am one of the people affected by the obedience of Maggie and A.B. Simpson. And to this day, they've reached over, the organization has spanned out to 80-some countries, sent out thousands of missionaries, 140 years later. So I wonder, what was the context of this story in Zechariah 4? What was going on with the people of Israel that they needed a word from God that said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord? Well, we're going to take a look at that today. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, I invite you to turn to Zechariah 4. And it is a small book. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go two books to the left. And to give you a little bit of a context before we start reading in Zechariah 4, this is a little what's going on in terms of history. So this is after the exile. So the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. And then God brought them back. And so we enter into this story at 520 BC. And they came back to Jerusalem around 537, 536, okay? So it had been 16 years since they had been brought back to Jerusalem. And what's happening right now is that after they had come back, God had asked them to build an altar and to begin rebuilding the temple, because the temple was where heaven met earth. It was a place of God's presence, and it was a central place for the Jews to worship God and experience Him. Well, they had started rebuilding the temple, and they had finished a foundation, but they encountered opposition. They encountered discouragement, and so what happened is they stopped. They stopped working on the house of God and decided, we're going to go build our own houses. So the Jews decided to go build very lush, opulent, expensive homes, and they bailed on the project that God had asked them to do. So now it's been 16 years, and God decides to raise up two prophets by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. How about that for a name? Haggai. We got all kinds of fun names. You just wait. So he raises up Haggai and Zechariah within a few months of each other so that these prophets would bring a word from the Lord to encourage the people to begin the project again. And God had a little bit of some harsh words through Haggai, and he said, I want you to tell the people that you expected much these last several years, but I gave you little because your priorities were in the wrong place. And so he's going to come and he's going to give this word to the people because he wants his temple to be completed. And so he raises up this man named Zechariah, who's a prophet. And there's two key players right now that's going on. It's Joshua, who is a priest. So he's from the line of the priests. And then it's also, here we go, Zerubbabel. Can you say Zerubbabel? Better get used to it. I'm going to say about 20 times this morning. I really tried to find another way to get around it, like Z-Bubs or Z or Bubba or Bubbles, but then I didn't think you'd be able to keep, take me seriously up here. So I was like, jokes aside, his name is Zerubbabel. We're just going to have to get used to that. So you have these two main figures in the context. And now God brings a word to Zechariah through a vision. So we get to study a vision today. Get ready. So let's begin in Zechariah 4. The angel who talked to me, Zechariah now is saying that an angel spoke to him, returned and woke me up. So Zechariah's already had some visions in the previous chapters. So he's awakened like someone from sleep. And the angel asks him, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. How about that for a vision? Okay, so we have a lampstand, we have a bowl on top of it, and then these seven little lamps that are around it, and they have the little channels that go to the lamps that light the flame. So hold on to that. Let's go to the next verse. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. He's like, "What is this vision?" So let's think of it again. So there's this gold lampstand. Now, to give you a little bit of a context into what lampstands are, if you recall, a lampstand was one of the articles that God put in the tabernacle. Now, in the tabernacle, it was kind of called this menorah, and I'm not menorah, menorah. And I know you heard that over there. In the tabernacle, it kind of was like, I'm sorry, I don't have a picture, kind of like these candlesticks that go up like this. But this type of lampstand that's talked about with a bowl, just kind of picture a bowl, and then it's got these seven little spouts around the bowl, and they're usually made out of clay, because that's what they had at the time. But in this vision, it's made out of gold. And out of every spout, there are seven flames. Now, the purpose of the lampstand in the tabernacle was it lit up the holy place, which lit up the entrance to the Holy of Holies. So in essence, it was this glory of the Lord through the people of Israel to light up the presence of God. That's what it symbolized. Now, there's something important to know about the lampstands, and that the lights were fueled by what? They were fueled by oil. They were fueled by oil. And so you wonder, well, how did the oil get the lampstands? Who maintained it? Well, in Exodus, we have this word that gives us a little clue to that. God says, "Command the Israelites to bring clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning. Aaron and his sons are keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come." So what is God saying? The Israelites have the job to bring the oil for the lamps. And oil is no easy thing to get because you have to go through this huge long process, which I won't go into, of pressing the oils to make clean, pressing the olives to make clean oil. So it's a tedious process. So the Israelites had to bring the oil, and then Aaron, the priests, their job was to keep the lamps burning. So there was this whole production, very systematic, to keep this lampstand burning so that it would display the glory of God in the tabernacle. And that's really important when it comes to this vision. So the glory was to be displayed through the people. Now let's go back to this vision. Now I have a little depiction here from an artist. I'm not saying it's perfect, but this is what someone suggested that this vision in Zechariah looks like. So you see the two olive trees on either side. It's illuminated to represent light. You see the channel that's coming through, and then the bowl, and then around the bowl, you have the seven kind of spouts with the seven flames. And so that is the picture that Zechariah has been given from God. And you may think, how does this even translate to anything that would make them want to build a temple? Good question. But notice something very interesting here. This oil that is flowing from the olive trees, there's no human processing that needs to happen for that oil to get to the bowl and for the lights to be illuminated. The supply of the oil is just happening apart from human intervention. It's just flowing in abundance. It's self-generating. Kind of makes me think, oil flowing in abundance, just fueling the lights. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our cars just like had this, you know, oil well that sat above the car, and then somehow miraculously the oil that came out of the ground was turned into gasoline, and it just automatically just fueled your car wherever you drove, RV or little Chevy Cruze. You just had the amount of gasoline you needed all the time. You never have to go to the gas pump. You wouldn't have to pay for it. Pretty good gig, huh? Well, here, the oil is just flowing, and it's fueling the light. And you're thinking, how is that translating to what Zechariah is being told from the Lord? Our answer is about to come. Verse 6. So God says to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see that? Not by human intervention, not by human processing, not by human working, but this is going to happen by my spirit. A distinction between might and power here. So might is kind of referring to, a lot of times the Old Testament refer to the strength of an army. So the resources, wisdom, intellect, all these things that they would put into getting something accomplished, getting it done. And God is saying it's not going to happen by your might. And then power would be exerted force, strength, kind of muscling your way through it. God is saying it's not going to happen by the power or by might. In fact, it's not going to happen by slick slogans or marketing schemes. Build back better. Or make the temple great again. Come on, guys, that was pretty good. God's saying it's not even by slick slogans or marketing. This thing isn't going to happen by that. It's going to happen by my spirit. In other words, another way to say it is, it's going to happen by my empowering presence among you. It's going to happen by my enabling presence. Listen, you don't have what it takes to accomplish it. It's not up to you. You need my spirit for this. This is going to require the resources of heaven to finish. And my spirit is going to make it happen. That's what the word of God is telling Zechariah to speak to Zerubbabel. And he's going to continue here with the next verses. But I want to make sure that you see this connection from the vision to what is being said here. So what it's saying is, just as the oil is naturally flowing from the olive trees, and it's flowing in abundance, and it's going up to the bowl, and it's fueling the lamps, so will my spirit flow in abundance and fuel you to complete this project. That is what he is saying. And God continues. He says in verse 7, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." It's like God all of a sudden has an inner Shakespeare. "What are you, O mighty mountain?" Like he's saying, look, this project seems huge in front of you. But what are you? God says, you're going to become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. What's a capstone? A capstone is the final stone in a building. So when the whole thing is done, you bring out the capstone. And that tells you that it's completed. So God is saying, this mountain before you, it's just as well level ground to me. And Zerubbabel is going to bring out the capstone, and people are going to shout, God bless it, God bless it, God bless it. In another version, it's grace, 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 meaning this is an undeserved favor. This is something we didn't even work for. And God is going to bless it, and people are going to notice that it happened. I mean, do you kind of hear the tone here? It's almost a little maybe, you know, condescending or mocking. Who are you, mountain? It's like God is speaking to the enemies of this project and saying, you know, you're gonna try and resist this. That's almost laughable. You, mountain, are level ground. And God continues to have some more words for Zechariah. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. Now remember, now 16 years prior, remember they had begun, and the foundation had begun, and it was completed, and then the work stopped. So God's saying, you have laid the foundation of this temple. And he's saying, his hands will also complete it. So now God is like underlining and saying, I told you it was going to get done. I'm telling you again, it's going to get done. And then he says, then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And so he's saying, Zechariah, I'm going to validate my message to you today because it's going to get done. And people are going to notice that what I've spoken to you today was actually a word from me. God continues. I love this line in verse 10. Listen to this. God says, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel, God says, who dares despise the day of small things? How dare you think that this project is not worthy? How dare you think that just because your humble beginnings of a foundation, that just because you got resistance and opposition from your enemies and you quit the task, how dare you say that this is not important, that it's not going to result into something beautiful for my name? Another way of saying despise is not worthy of your consideration. Not worthy of your attention. Something, might as well just dismiss it, mock it. Because it's just a small thing. It's just a humble beginning. It's not going to amount to much. I mean, have we been there before? We think the small beginning's not going to amount to anything because it didn't. And so we give up hope and we quit. God is coming and infusing again an encouraging word and saying, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range. Now, seven eyes, guys, I'm going to be honest. I don't know what all these things mean. Seven eyes of the Lord. My best guess from what I've read is that seven means completion. And so the eyes of the Lord, meaning God is always looking. He's always watching over his people. And he is going to provide and protect. The eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice. And again, God says, when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. So the capstone, it's coming. It's going to get completed. And I love just the thought of sitting with this idea of who dares despise the day of small things. God is saying, I know it's been 16 years. I know this temple as of right now seems very unimpressive to you. In fact, some people cried because it didn't look like Solomon's temple. I know the work seems impossible. I know your spirits are deflated. And I know you're discouraged. And some of you may just not want to do it. He says, but the project will be completed. And don't even think about underestimating the strength of who you have around you to finish it. It's a big project, and he knew that. But he wanted to encourage them and say, not this time. Because your small things added to my spirit can equal something glorious. He will delight in small things. God is a God that delights in small beginnings. I mean, look what he did when he created the world. Started with nothing. Jesus came in a manger. Miracles began with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God relishes in small beginnings. Well, the vision continues. We still don't know about those olive trees, do we? Zechariah hasn't forgotten, and he says, and I asked the angel, can we go back to those olive trees? What are these 2 olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these 2 olive branches beside the 2 gold pipes that pour out the golden oil? It's like I'm kind of getting the channels of the Spirit flowing through to finish the task and display your glory. But he's still unsure about the olive trees. The angel replies, do you not know what these are? Ask again, do you not know? No, that's why I'm asking. He says, no, my Lord, I said. So the angel said, these are the 2 who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. to serve the Lord of all the earth. Most likely who he's talking about there is Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a governor. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that earlier. So Zerubbabel's role was like a civic leader. And some texts said that he was kind of like a king-like figure to them. Not a king, but like a governing, ruling authority. And so when you look at the context of Zechariah 4, you have these two figures that in Scripture are ones that are always anointed, right? A king and a priest. And so most likely, my best guess of what this is saying is God is saying, hey, through my anointed people, through Zerubbabel and through Joshua, I'm going to pour out my spirit for this project to complete. And my spirit is going to fill you and it's going to empower you. And it's going to light up these lights and display my glory and to tell the world that we finished this project. That's what he's saying. And you may wonder, well, excuse me, did they finish the project? Well, we find out if you look in scripture that yes, the project was completed. And so they started about 520 and around 516, so about 4 years, it was completed and they were able to celebrate. I want to share some also words from Haggai. Remember, I said that Haggai was also a prophet that was raised around the same time. And I love some words from God that Haggai writes in terms of his words to his people during the project. And I wanted to read them to you because I believe they're so powerful. So when God was again wanting to come and encourage his people to finish this task, in Haggai 2, verse 4, he is saying, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work. There was still a lot of work. It's not just, you know, lay in bed in the morning, by your spirit, says the Lord, you're going to get it done. He's saying, no, be strong and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And listen to this. And my spirit remains on you. Do not fear. He continues, if you further on down in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, if you remember, they were underwhelmed by the beginning of this project. It wasn't impressive. But what God is saying here is he's saying, the glory of this present house is going to be better and greater than the glory of the former house. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on it. And when the Spirit of God comes to something, he makes it great and glorious. And he says, in this place, I will grant my peace. I will bless it. Do not despise the day of small things. Do not get distracted by the mountain in front of you. I'm going to make it happen, God says. And I'm going to make it happen through my anointed men. Now, the story doesn't end there. Our passage ends there. But I'd be doing us a huge disservice if it ended there. Because what does the Old Testament always do? It points us to Jesus. It points us to now. Do you see the deeper meaning going on here? Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the true and better king. Jesus, the true and better priest. Out of whom the Spirit has flowed to us. Isn't that so cool? Isn't that so cool how that ties together? So because of what Jesus has afforded us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension, Jesus, the anointed one, is able to pour out his spirit. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What we've been talking about. Pour out his spirit so they can flow through us and what? Light up the world. Display his glory and his splendor. Display his glory and his splendor. And it doesn't end there either, because guess who we are? We're his anointed people. If we are in Christ, we are told that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. And so we are as well anointed with the oil. So it's like we are, if I could go back, I can't go back to that image, the olive trees picturing Jesus, we are an extension. You know, in Scripture, sometimes in Romans, it talks about us being grafted into the olive tree. Romans 11, it's crazy how this all this stuff ties together. But we are an extension. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You are the light of the world. God wants to display his glory through you, through us as a church, through me. But this is something that's not going to happen by might or by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. But my question is, what does it mean to rely on the Spirit of God? Because it just feels kind of so mysterious and almost kind of like, how do you think of that? But by your Spirit. We know it means, you know, don't watch Netflix all day, scroll on Pinterest, go do your own thing, like the Israelites, go build your houses and live your lives. Doesn't mean that. What does it mean to depend on God's Spirit? Well, I want to suggest that it's kind of like this posture of living, being open and empty. Open and empty. Open to God working in your life. Empty of the things in our life that keep us from connecting with God, that keep us from this loving union with God that he wants to be rich and close and intimate. Open and empty. It's like saying, God, I want you to work the way you want to work in my life. God, I want you to work the way you want to work in my life. Less of me, more of you. Open and empty before God. Well, I want to close this morning with some reflection and some prayer. And the first kind of movement is going to be this time where you can just kind of reflect. I didn't give you a lot of examples this morning of how that would connect to your life. And I did that on purpose. Because I'm going to trust that in this space that we create, that's just going to be some space of quiet, that God's Spirit will speak to you. And he'll maybe bring something to the surface. That once again, you can lay before God and say, not by power, but by your Spirit. So the first thing we're going to do is just have this time to ask God honestly. Say, Holy Spirit, where do I need your empowering presence in my life? Where do I need it in greater ways? What's maybe one thing today that God is, maybe it's in your mind right now, maybe you've been thinking about it as a message has been going on. So I want to give you a moment here just to sit in quiet. You can close your eyes if it helps you focus. Or keep your eyes open, whatever works. And so I encourage you to ask this question, Holy Spirit, where do I need your empowering presence in my life? Maybe it's thinking of, where am I doing like these mental gymnastics sometimes, trying to think my way around something? Where am I trying to muscle my way through something? Where am I experiencing frustration or constant stress? Opposition. Where have maybe you thought, I got this? And so in some ways you're implying, God, I don't need you. hear the words of the Lord this morning that says, but by my Spirit. Listen, there is no obstacle too big, and there is no beginning too small when it comes to the Spirit of God. There is no obstacle too big, and there is no beginning too small when it comes to the Spirit of God. Who are you, O mountain? You shall become level ground. Who dares despise the day of small things? Whatever the Spirit of God has guided you to do is significant. There's no such thing as big or little assignments. Significant. And as you're sitting there and thinking, and we're in this posture of prayer, I want you to say inside, I am an anointed one. That is your identity. You are an anointed one of God today, in whom he wants his oil to flow through you and be a light to the world around you, and to fill your own life and life with his hope and his love, his glory. God is saying, as you abide in me, I will make my Spirit flow through you, an eternal, abundant flow of oil that you will ignite my light to the world around you and bring glory to my name. Amen. Now, the second prayer I want to do with you today is a corporate prayer. And we can kind of view this as somewhat of maybe a confession, a corporate confession. Because let's be honest, in all of our lives, there are things that we've just been trying to do it on our own. We've just been trying to muscle our way through it, use our own might, our own power, and get it done. And so what I'd like to do with us today is I'm going to list off a few things that sometimes we rely on and make our ultimate. So I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just saying we've made them ultimate, and we kind of need to flip it and say, God, your Spirit is ultimate, and by you all these things will happen, and help us keep all that we try to do in its rightful place. So for example, I will say, not by our intellect, wisdom, or creativity, nor by our gifts, skills, or talents. And then I want you to respond, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Can we do that? So I'll say it. I'll go through about five movements. I'll say something that together we're agreeing and saying, no, that's not how we're going to accomplish, God, what you've had us to do. And then you'll respond, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay? All right. Not by your intellect, wisdom, or creativity, not by your gifts, skills, or talents, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by our popularity, proving, or pleasing, not by our plans or our strategies, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by the best parenting, mentoring, or teaching, not by our jobs or our vocations, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by systems, not by laws, not by power or governing leaders, not by our church family, church programs, pastors, leaders, or our 7-year vision, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by our own prayers, righteous deeds, or service, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Holy Spirit, we come open and empty before you, asking that the oil of your presence flow through your church and display your goodness and beauty to the world around us. Amen. So as we conclude our series on the Holy Spirit, I just want to leave you with two important thoughts that have come through this series. And the one is, by my Spirit, says the Lord. But how does God describe his Spirit? streams of living water that will flow through us. Listen, God has given us a big vision for our church. For the next 7 years, He wants us to empower families. He wants us to reach college students and commission them. He wants us to be a part of partnerships in our city that bring the hope and love and justice and mercy of Jesus to the marginalized, to the needy of Muncie. He wants us to become disciples of His who long to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And that's an audacious goal. That's an audacious goal. And you know what? We can't do that apart from His Spirit. We can't do that just by our own means. And so as we enter into the second half of 2022, can you believe that? We're in the second half of 2022. And as we are on this journey together to be formed in the likeness of Jesus, let's continue to keep this in front of us that it's going to be by His Spirit that we are formed and that we can live out this vision that we believe God gave us to live. Let me pray for us. God, I ask that You set us apart as a church marked by Your Spirit's power. God, that we may be a church that flows with Your living water. That we may be a church whose lives have this oil that come and ignite a flame that burns brightly in our city. God, that we may be a church that goes after the poor, the weak, and the few, knowing that that is in all of us, God, elements of being poor, weak, and small. May we not despise the day of small things. May we not look at obstacles in front of us and say that's too big or too impossible. But may we welcome Your Spirit and Your power in our life. We thank You, Jesus, for making it possible. Amen. If you want to stand to your feet, I have a benediction for you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all love and peace so that your lives may overflow with love and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.